All right. We're going to, of course, continue in our Sunday school here hour. We've been working through the book of the Psalms and enjoying this wonderful little book, actually the largest book in the Bible, but a book of small portions, bite-sized portions that you can read one a day for the most part and be greatly blessed as the Psalms kind of work on our heart. I had a young man speak with me the other day. He's from Russia. He came here in 1989 when the wall fell and his family left the Soviet Union, and he's a Jew by heritage. And he's kind of open to discussing things, so we sat and we went through many questions in the Bible, and he had many, and I gave him whatever answers I could. He's being trained at university, so he's being trained contrary to the Bible. And I brought him back, and as I left him, I said, one of the things that you might want to do is just open the Psalms and look up to heaven and ask God and just look down and feast and read the Psalms slowly and meditatively, and it will help get your heart drawn into the direction of the Lord. Now, again, Psalm 22, 23, 24, a high trilogy of Psalms that were just a blessing to study. And from Psalms 25 through 39, David kind of gets personal and practical in these particular psalms. Psalm 26 could be the one we'll be studying today. Psalm 26 could be titled a Psalm of Integrity. And David's going to look at the integrity that the Lord's given him in his life. So we'll read through and we'll comment. And Psalm 26, a Psalm of David. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I've trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I've hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and the right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Now David's practical here and personal here, and I think we'll find it applicable in our own lives. He starts out with two words that maybe you wouldn't want to start out with. Judge me. I mean, as a sinner, those are words you wouldn't plead to the Lord to judge me. But David is standing on different ground than a sinner at this point. David is standing on the ground of someone who is in relationship to the Lord. I mean, we understand from our reading of the Scriptures and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation that he gave unto John on Patmos that there are different judgments in the Bible. We've did a study on the five judgments of the New Testament. And one, two, three of those judgments are yet to come. There are three judgments yet to come in the future. The very nearest one is the one we will be standing at, is the judgment seat of Christ. And, of course, then there's the judgment of nations, and then finally, way off in the distant future, the white throne judgment. Sinners stand at the white throne judgment. The judgment of nations are for people to go through the tribulation. Neither of those apply to us. But the judgment seat of Christ is where you and I are going. And at that particular judgment, where we will be judged for that which we have done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad, what we have done from the point of salvation forward, would you like to go with confidence before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, judge me? You know, that would be a blessing to have such an assuredness and confidence in you that you could actually go before him and ask and say, I'd like to know what my grade is. Please judge me, Lord. And David's coming and approaching the Lord this way. He says, judge me, O Lord. Now, how can you have the temerity to say such a thing. Well, then he follows right up and he tells you, for I have walked in mine integrity. I've walked in mine integrity. That almost sounds boastful, but you'll see as he defines it, as he goes through this psalm, what his integrity is composed of. But he's talking about integrity is a wholeness. Wholeness with a wholeness, make it made whole. It's an entireness of purity. It's an integrity as an uprightness in mutual dealings. Here's what it is. It's an inner thing. See, it starts with the word in. In. Integrity. It's the opposite of another word that begins with the letters I-N. Iniquity. Iniquity is also an inner thing, if you will. Iniquity is... Go to a couple of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 41, verse 6. And we'll look at the contrast between iniquity and integrity. You got to love English. There's some things you can only get in English you cannot get in Hebrew or Greek. And that's what we're going to look at here, the difference between integrity and iniquity. Iniquity, Psalm 41, verse 6. And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. Iniquity is an inner motivation and an inner work in the heart and the spirit. Transgression is an outer work through the body and the members that you're given. But the inner work is iniquity. What was found in Lucifer? Iniquity. He had an inner problem. Even the way it's spelled. First there's in. And then there's the letter I. Next most important thing is I. In, I. It's going to be my way. And then quit. I quit. And the last letter is Y on you. I quit on you, Lord. It's going to be my way. In it, I quit on you. I'm going to do it my way. That's that inner spiritual type of sin. Go to Psalm 51. Two more. Verse 5. David understands in his very birth process, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, not in transgression, in iniquity. The very birth process as I came out, when my mother conceived me, the type of sin that was woven inside the warp and the woof of my fabric was an iniquity. There was going to come a point where I would quit on God and go my own way. That's the sin nature. That's the problem every one of us has faced in our life and still wrestle with every so often. David, in this Psalm 26, is going to show that he's beginning to exchange iniquity for integrity. That's what God would have us to do. To take that inner quitting sin nature and put it under, put that part of our nature under and put integrity above it and begin to walk in integrity. We want to get away from this iniquity. Go for Psalm 66. Famous verse, verse 18. The psalmist writes in this particular psalm, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. As you and I are related to the Lord, we become dualistic in nature. We have the old nature and the new nature. The old nature is one with iniquity. The new nature is one that God's trying to assemble into integrity. A wholeness and a completeness of a purity of a new creature that has a new spirit and a new soul and then a body that follows that and integrity. That's what the Lord's desire is. And the iniquity, don't regard that iniquity in your heart. Do you have it? Sure you have it. I mean, I have it. I would deceive you if I'd say I didn't have it anymore. It has not been expunged yet. It will at the rapture, but unfortunately, it still slithers around down there in the recesses and the dark, deep places of my heart. And if I water it and feed it, it rears up and stands up and hisses at me. And I don't want to regard that. I want to move to the place of integrity. That's where David has been moving toward in his walk here, in integrity. Go back to where we're in Psalm 26. Again, look at the beauty of the English. Integrity. I've got the in, and the very next letter after the in is a T. That looks like a cross to me. Integrity is built on the cross work of Jesus Christ. The next word that I can read in there is the word grit. In other words, I need some grit in me, some true grit. Grit is a minute, rough granules of stone, a chip off the old block. That's what God wants to exchange the iniquity for integrity in each one of us. Some inner grit, trusting in the crosswork of Jesus Christ. I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. He's trusting in the Lord and the crosswork of Jesus Christ. I'm looking at this, really taking it spiritually forward. He's trusting in the promises of God. Although he couldn't see the cross, he could see the Christ of the cross in his eye. And you and I can see the cross of Christ and the Christ of the cross in our eye. And that's what we need. We want that type of integrity. Integrity is an inner. The first time the word is ever found in the Scriptures is in Genesis 20. And it says, I've done this in the integrity of my heart. It's an inner work of the heart. God wants to take integrity and put it above iniquity and teach us how to walk with integrity. Job mentions it. As a matter of fact, God says about Job in Job chapter 2. Let's see if I can find it. After the devil had put him through a trial there, and Satan shows up in the second chapter, and Satan says to the Lord a few things, and the Lord says unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Job 2, verse 3. There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth, that he gets away from evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Despite all that's happened to him, he's continuing to walk in integrity, not in iniquity. In the later part of this chapter, you'll see his wife turns to the iniquity inside of her and says the very thing to Job that Satan said to God that Job would say. It's an interesting read sometimes. But folks, the iniquity, the Lord wants us to overcome it with integrity. This is the one great work he's trying to do with us down here, is to teach us to walk in integrity. I have walked in mine integrity. He'll explain later on in verse 3 where he gets it from. But he's walking in it. He speaks personably, in a personal manner about it. He says, it's mine integrity. Now, you're going to see later on, he understands that integrity comes from the Lord and the Lord's work and the Lord's loving kindness and the Lord's truth. But he's appropriated it to himself. It's almost like we say, this is our church. Well, we understand it's the Lord's church, but we've appropriated this to ourselves. We've made it personal. This is my Bible. Well, I know it's the Lord's Bible, but it's mine. I've grabbed hold onto it. I've made it mine. And David says, that's what I've done with integrity. I know it's really your work, Lord, but I've grabbed onto it and I've made it mine. I'm identifying with it. I'm identifying it with me. And so, I've trusted in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. End of verse 1. If we grab on and personalize that integrity, trusting in the Lord, allowing the Lord to judge us as we go forth, we shall not slide. The slide he's talking about here is the slide of Hosea chapter 4, verse 16. And it's a type of a slide that is common to God's people. And we have to be careful. Hosea 4 and verse 16. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. That's the type of slide he's talking about. Sliding back on God. The way to avoid it is verse 1 in the same chapter. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. hear the word of the Lord, ye children of God by Christ Jesus, those of you that have been born again. David recognizes that I shall not slide as long as my trust is in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, the same writer of the proverb that said that explains it to you in Proverbs 22. I just want to show you. How does one, if you're looking at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, which everybody loves, how do I get from Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 to this trust? Is it just praying and asking for the Holy Spirit to guide me? Well, according to the Word of God, in order to have God's trust given to you, it's found in Proverbs 22, verse 17. Bow down thine ear, humble yourself, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them, that's the words of the wise, verse 17, within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. In other words, you'll begin to speak the word of God that you've been listening to. Verse 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? How do you trust in the Lord? You have the Bible that he gave you. How do I know he gave it to me? He just said he did. He just said, have I not written unto thee? Amen. Do you have the Bible God wrote? I do. It's called a King James in English. You have something else? You don't have the Bible God wrote. And you don't trust in the Lord. And you probably don't have integrity. So are you sure of that? Well, go to a megachurch and follow them for a week. Follow someone out of one of those megachurches, from the pastor down to the lowest worker there, to anyone that sits in a pew, and trace them for a week and see what they walk like. And see what their conversation is like. You have to tell me, I went to one of them. I read an NIV for a year. I know what it was like before I got the certainty of the words of truth, and they were fitted in my lips, and then they integrated themselves into integrity, integration, the state of being integrated, as the words began to integrate themselves into my new being and began to work in me. Back to where we are in Psalm 26. I was trying to tell the young man the other night, as we sat there, very intelligent young man, a very intelligent. It told me it was his desire, if could so be, that he would be a philosopher for a living, but there's no money in it. And I said, you're right, I wouldn't do that. Find another way to make a living. But very contemplative. Talk with me for 4 hours, many deep questions and ruminations of the scripture back and forth. And yet when it was over, he still wasn't there, and I told him, I said, as intelligent as you are, and maybe as I am, and all the intellectual knowledge that passed here in these past 4 hours, I said, you're still not ready, because this isn't mental or intellectual. This transaction is spiritual between you and God. And right now, your spirit's not quite ready. I said, but the way you get it ready is go home and read the Psalms and keep asking God. And the Lord will work on your spirit, and one day, when the Lord thinks your spirit's ready, he'll give you the new birth. This is spiritual, folks. It's not intellectual. It's not the fundamentals and the principles and the doctrines of the Word of God that changes you. That can't change you at all. That'll just change the way you think. But it can't integrate into your soul and your being and your body and get control. Only the words of God can give you integrity and work. Nothing else can work. Again, I wasn't planning on doing this, but run to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This will be more of a help to Christians who don't know which Bible is God's, but they need it or they'll never have integrity. Principles and doctrines and philosophical thoughts and mental intellectual concepts cannot integrate into your soul and spirit. Only the Word of God can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Paul's desire is that the people at Thessalonica, that ye people would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Beginning right here. To show the glory of God, manifesting the kingdom of God which is in within you. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see what he's saying there? The Bible you're looking at, if you're reading an NIV, is it the word of God or is it the word of men? Well, if you're honest, they'll tell you the word of men. How do I know? The editor of the NIV will tell you it's the word of men because I've seen him. I have a television program that he taped with a number of other men. I have a copy at home on VHS where he admits, oh no, our Bible's not perfect. It's not really the word of God. It's the best we could come up with. It's the word of men. And every one of those phony translating committees that comes out with these phony new Bibles knows it's the word of men. And so do the readers of it. Because every time they're at a church, they're always said, well, this word could mean that, and this could mean that, and only the originals were perfect, but this isn't perfect. And so you walk out thinking, well, I've got the word of men, and you know what? The word of men does not work in you. But when you receive the word of God, which is in truth the word of God, it effectually worketh in you that believe. And God can now integrate that word into your spirit and soul and body and begin to sanctify you. And David walked in his integrity because he trusted in the Lord. That's why he says in verse 3, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, I have walked in thy truth. That's the Bible. Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. What do you see, God? No, I see his book. And in the book I see him. And I see his loving kindness. David had no, as far as I know, personal encounter seeing the angel of the Lord. Brother, did he see the... I don't remember him seeing the angel of the Lord in his life. And yet, he could see the loving kindness of the Lord before his eyes in the truth of the Word of God. And that's where I see the loving kindness of the Lord. I don't see it in the newspaper. I don't see it in my daily bread. I don't get that anyways. But I see it here. Right here is the loving kindness of the Lord, right before mine eyes, letting mine eyes look right on and walking in thy truth. I want to walk with Jesus. Well, let your fingers do the walking through the pages of this book. Slowly go down and read each word and each verse and just go page after page and walk with Jesus a couple of miles there. And you'll see his loving kindness and you'll see his goodness and you'll see his truth. And you'll be able to say like David, judge me, examine me, prove me. Try my reins in my heart. Because it's not my thoughts anymore and it's not the thoughts of men. It's the Word of God that's working inside of me. The Word of God has taken a hold of the reins of my heart and is leading me. What a blessing. I'm not driving anymore, David says. You can examine my reins because my hands aren't on them. The Word of God is now leading me. What a blessing. And anyone that does it will be able to go to the white throne judgment with open hands, clean hands, and stand there. And get that report card, A, Bible reading, A, church attendance, A, serving the Lord, A, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. That A is for attainable. It's attainable for every one of us.
Amen.
Every one of us. What a blessing. David is giving us a psalm here to encourage us, not to discourage us.
Amen.
Thy loving kindness. Examine me. Prove me. Now, of course, Paul uses those same words in one verse in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And maybe that's why David wants to bring them up to us very quickly in this psalm. Say, I'm not sure about this. I don't know if I'm ready for this thing. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, who wrote Psalm 26 through David, puts these words together. He says, maybe before you say that to God, you might want to ask this question to yourself. Say this to yourself. Examine yourselves. whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you? I mean, are you sure? Are you certain that you've taken that step of faith and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Amen. That's the first step. Have you taken the second step of faith, like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and received the Word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God, and not some work of a stupid translation committee that's only going to get it worse and worse? Folks, the ridiculousness of this new Bible thing is, what is the Bible evolving? You know people don't evolve. You know animals don't evolve. God's going to let His Bible evolve? They're going to keep working on it till it gets better and better and up. That's the lie of the devil regarding how, you know, creatures came out of a puddle and then became a person. Evolution is the lie of the devil. If God doesn't let natural things evolve, He's going to let the Word of God evolve? The truth we know in the natural world is devolution. Man gets weaker and dumber with every generation. And uglier too. I look in the mirror. Whoa. Things get worse with time. I mean, the second law of thermodynamics is entropy. Things get more disordered with time. They fall apart. These Bibles aren't getting better, they're getting worse. Examine yourself. Prove yourself. You've received Jesus Christ. Have you taken the next step and received the Bible that He gave you so it can begin to effectually work in you? If you have, then you'll be able to stand before God and say, judge me, examine me, prove me. And with anticipation, looking forward to those crowns, all to the glory of God. Back to where we were in Psalm 26. Oh, it's good to be saved.
Amen.
And it's good to have the Holy Scriptures.
Yeah.
It really is. It's just comforting. It's just comforting. All I need to do is just open Thy Word. Let me behold the wondrous things in Thy law, Lord. And let that Word take a hold of my heart and integrate itself and guide me. When that happens, verse 4, now you'll be able to see in this psalm, you're going to see a contrast. So often, as I told you, the Psalms are poetical, and the Hebrew poetry is a poetry that's written in three different styles, one of which is known as contrast or antithesis, antithetical. He'll have one statement on one hand and then contrary statements on the other hand. In this Psalm, you'll have the integrity, the integration on one hand, and the segregation and the separation on the other hand. Because there's an integration over here. The world's big on integration. God's big on integration too, but the right type of integration. And then there's a separation and a segregation that's necessary. Well, we don't believe in segregation or separation. God does. With God, it's either light or dark. It's either white or black. It's either good or evil. God isn't into integrating and mixing the good with the evil. He integrates on the good side and He segregates and separates the bad away. We're about shades of gray. God isn't. He dissects very carefully. Good, bad, right, wrong. That's how God is. We're the ones that mingle these things together. So David's learning in verse 4, I've not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. As a matter of fact, I've hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. We need to separate ourselves from wicked. Okay, simply, what would that be? I don't go in the congregation of evildoers. I don't go to a bar. I don't go to off-track betting. I don't go to a strip joint or a brothel. I don't see the French dancers or wherever that stuff is. Okay, this is easy stuff. But it's necessary. There has to be a separation here. But David even goes a step beyond just the social sins, and he's thinking also of the spiritual sins of evildoers that form congregations, of vain persons that sit together, and instead of really being an assembly that's assembling the house of God, they're dissemblers and they're breaking things up. Would that be false churches? Like all Israel is not Israel, all churches are not the churches of Jesus Christ. And you don't want to be found in one of those. It's a sad time as we get late in this dispensation and we're drawing nigh unto the sound of the trumpet and the apostasy. We were told evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse, and there would be a falling away from the faith, and it's difficult to find a good church where Jesus Christ is preached from the pulpit and the Word of God is held up there. And I wouldn't want to be in anything less. And I remember in 1994 when I found out, even though that guy up there was preaching Jesus Christ, he didn't believe the Word of God. When I found that out, I said to my wife, I'm out of here. This is our church. These are our brothers and our sisters. I said, look, I need the Word of God more than I need them. If they can follow me, I'm going to go find us a church in this area that has the Word of God. If they want, follow. If not, stay behind. But I need the Word of God more than I need brethren whose hands aren't clean.
Amen.
And it's hard, but it's worth it.
Yes.
You don't want to go in with the dissemblers. People who are taking Hebrew and Greek words and changing the pure and the perfect English words that God's given you in this Bible. This Bible says it's pure. This Bible says it's perfect. I mean, the first time anyone would have had the temerity to try and write a new Bible, my question would have been to him, and I wanted to get on that panel with those guys. They had the editor of the NIV, the editor of the New King James, and the editor of the New American Standard Bible, and a friend that I know, Dr. Sam Gipp, was up there, and he was on that panel with them. And it went back and forth for a few hours, and when Sam and I had dinner a couple of weeks later, I said, Sam, I wish I had been there. I just wanted to ask him one question of all those guys writing those Bibles. One question would have been this. I know lots of missionaries, evangelists, and pastors that have devoted their life to serving the Lord. And every one of them I know has a life verse, a Bible verse where God like touched their heart and called them to do their work. I have my verses. Bill Eubanks has his verses. You talk to every one of these men, they'll give you a verse where God touched their heart in reading the Bible to say, this is the work I've called you to do. I just want to know this. Which verse was it when you were reading the Bible where God called you to rewrite His Bible? Can you please show me the chapter and verse where you were reading and God said, it's now time to rewrite my Bible? Can you show me it? Is it the one that says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it? Is it the one that says, every word of God is pure? Is it the one that says, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of the earth purified seven times? Is it the one that says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away? Which verse was it when you were reading the Bible where God said, I'm now calling you to rewrite it for me? And Sam said, I wish I had asked him that. I said, yeah, they got an answer for that. Because wherever that thought came in their mind, it wasn't from the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. It was another spirit and their own mind at work. And that's not how God works. God leads through His Word, which is what David's teaching us. I don't want to be in a congregation of evildoers, even if they're born-again Christians, and they're doing evil in ignorance. Not purposefully, ignorance. They err because their leaders do cause them to err. But if the pulpit's not clean, watch out. It's hard for the pew to rise above the pulpit. And that's just reality. If I'm spraying you with dirty water, it's pretty hard to get clean. You need the clean, pure, living water of the Word of God. David says, I'm not going to those places. I don't want anything to do with those churches. I don't want anything to do with those perversion translation committees. I don't want anything to do with those assemblies. I want to go into God's house. Verse 6, I will wash mine hands in innocency. I want the pure words of the innocent, suffering Savior that He gave in this Bible right here. This is the Word of God. Jesus Christ breathed every one of these words from Genesis to the end of Revelation. He is the Word of God. And that's how I want to be washed. And so will I come past thine altar, O Lord. I want to come to your altar with the clean hands, having been washed white as snow from the Word of Christ. The Psalm of Integrity. Why will I do that? That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. I've met a lot of Christians. The Christians that I have met that have bowed the knee to God's Word and have allowed God to speak to them, the witness of God, not the witness of men, There are many Christians that use a King James Bible but have not received it as the Word of God yet. They just use it because that's what's used at the church. They use it because they were told by a man. They have the witness of man. But the Christians I've met that have the witness of God, where God showed them it's His book, and He'll show any one of you folks. I asked, Lord, is this really Your Word? I want to know, are You really Jesus the Christ, the Savior? Are You really up there? Do You really save? When you ask honest questions of God, He gives you truth. And every Christian I've met that has found this to be the Word of God has the voice of thanksgiving. Amen. Do I have any here that have received that witness? Can you just say amen for me?
Amen!
Are you not thankful that you have a perfect Bible?
Yes. Amen.
Are you not just completely at rest that knowing every time you open this Word, you never have to doubt, gee, I wonder if it means that. I know that it says that. This is the Word of God. That any time you're out there in a sword fight with someone, you don't have to use your own thoughts. The other man asked me many times the other night, what do you think? I said, son, it doesn't matter what I think. I said, let me show you what the Bible says. And I kept showing him. He said, boy, do you know that book. I said, well, I read it so that I may show it to others. He said, I've talked to many Christians on campus from Campus Crusade and InterVarsity Ministries, and they don't know that book. I said, well, this is it doesn't matter what I think. What does it say here? This is the question you ask. Here's the answer in this passage. 4 hours this went on. And I could be thankful that that man was given truth from the Word of God. I could publish with the voice of thanksgiving that I have the Word of God. And I could tell of all of God's works. And I told him how He saved me, how He led me to the truth, what He's done in my life. And I told him, I said, He'll do this for you too. These wondrous works aren't just exclusive to the elect. They're open to all that will come unto Jesus. Verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of Thy house and the place where Thine honor dwelleth. He says, I love the church and I love the Bible. We get the house of God together and I love it. This is my safest and best time in the week. When I'm in here, it's just, you know, the Holy Ghost has just got a wall of fire around us. The evil spirits are out. The angels of God hearken to the voice of the Word, which we're reading now, so I don't know what it looked like. There may be a second tier up there full of angels just watching and listening, because it's the Word of God.
Amen.
And we're safe and secure, and I love the habitation of the house of God. And I also love the place where His honor dwelleth. It dwelleth in the King James Bible. Like I was showing someone the other night. If you have an NIV, it makes Jesus a sinner. And I said, just take Matthew 5, verse 22, read it slowly and carefully in an NIV, and then line it up with Mark 3, verse 5, and read it carefully, and Jesus just sinned in an NIV. It just made your Savior a sinner in that book. I said, now do it in a King James Bible, and Jesus doesn't sin. Why? Because His honor dwells in here. In this book is to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ in a King James Bible. So I not only love the house of God, I love where God's honor dwells. It's right here in this book. This is the book that lifts up your Savior. This is the book that has only good and great and marvelous things about your Savior. You will never find Him transgressing or sinning or swearing, like in the Message. What's that other one where He swears? Is it the Living Bible in Zechariah? They got Him blaspheming. They have Him swearing. They have Him getting in a brawl. These other books that make a mockery of your Savior. But in a King James Bible, He is holy and harmless and undefiled. His honor dwells right here, and I love it. I like reading about Him, not so much about me. And so, like David, I enjoy this. I have now my place of integration in verses 6 and 7 and 8. I've separated from verses 4 and 5, and I've run back to verses 6 and 7 and 8, because this is what I love, being at the altar of God, being in the house of God, being in the Word of God, and then publishing with the voice of thanksgiving. I tell you, when this Bible gets in you, it kind of bubbles out.
Amen.
And when a counterfeit gets in you, it just kind of comes out in the wrong way, in the wrong place. It's just a mess. It just makes a mess of things. It's just a blessing. So David goes back and forth between integration, Separation, integration in verses 6, 7, and 8. Separation in verses 4 and 5. Separation verses 9 and 10. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. David has seen enough on the social setting. He told his son about this, and his son wrote about this in the book of Ecclesiastes. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. David taught these things to Solomon. God taught to Solomon. And then Solomon lived 30, 40 years on the throne, actually 40, and by experience learned some things. And he said this in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, verse 16, 3:16. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time there for every purpose and for every work. Now notice in verse 16, two things. I saw under the sun, one, A, the place of judgment, wickedness was there. He says, I went to the courts, and I noticed the judges at the various courts, and people were coming here with problems. Someone had taken some apples from someone's field. Someone had started a fire over there. Someone had tried to steal the borderline and move the landmark of the field and take a 3 feet off this guy's field or maybe a couple of yards. And the judge was supposed to judge right, but a bribe had made the judgment go in the wrong direction. And he says, I was troubled by that. I saw the place of judgment. Wickedness was there. The courts have become corrupt. Of course, we see that nowadays. But I also saw in the place of righteousness, not only in the courts, but in the church, iniquity was there. I mean, I expected this kind of stuff on the social realm and the secular realm, but in the sacred realm, Solomon says, I can't believe this. In the place of righteousness, the priests, the prophets, the church gone corrupt. Now, in your own life, you know there are corrupt courts, there are corrupt churches. Notice in the next verse how God deals with it. In 16, A was the social realm, B was the sacred realm, but watch the judgment. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Notice what he judges first. Why? Judgment begins in the house of God. What's the first judgment to come doctrinally? Why, the judgment seat of Christ? And then the wicked, 1,000 years later, will take care of that at the white throne. But God says, look, I got to get to the important thing, the main thing, the plain thing, the most important thing. And David says, don't gather my soul with those men. I don't want those men whose hands is mischief, their right hand is full of bribes. And I just want to get back down to the main motive. The love of money is the root of evil. The love of money. Where do these new Bibles come from? Folks, I'm going to tell you, it's money. Money. The best-selling book in the world, year in and year out, is the Bible. If you're in the publishing business, you are very lucky, fortunate, to get a book that sells 1 million copies. It's very difficult to sell 1 million copies of a book in a year. You run off 10,000 at the first copy. And then if you have a good book, you get maybe 2 or 3 more runnings of that book, you sell 20, 30,000 copies, that's it. Of the making of many books, there is no end. Go to the bookstore. They just resign. New books constantly coming out. They're not sold. They didn't get many sales. You get Oprah to push one, it'll break 100,000. And occasionally a real hot one will come along that sells 1 million. The Bible sells in excess of 150 million copies year in and year out. It's a guaranteed seller of 150 million copies a year worldwide. And when the publishers found that out, they said, we have got to publish Bibles. End of story. Problem was, God published the King James Bible and put no copyright on it. So a publisher can't sell a King James Bible and make money on it. He can't make money on the words. He can sell the paper to you, and he can sell the leather, but he can't sell the words to you. And the money's in the words. So what's he going to do? I got to have my own words with my own copyright. So an NIV is copywritten, and an ASV is copywritten, and a New King James is copywritten, and they're all copywritten, and they own the rights to the words. And if you use those words in another book, you have to pay them. And so all Christian books that are written, when you open them, words from the NIV, yeah, they paint them. If I were to write a book about the Bible, my words would come from a King James, I don't have to pay anybody. All I have to do is write my book. So these men, David understands, their hands are full of mischief, their right hand is full of bribes. This is bribery with the Word of God. They just get real with you, help you out. Like I told my brother Jim the other day, we have a twofold message at this church. Number one, lost people, world, you need to be saved. You need Jesus as your Savior. And honestly, we're going to lose the battle. There are going to be more people that won't receive Him than do receive Him. We might get 1 out of 10, but we'll still tell all 10, you need Jesus as your Savior. But then the second step of our ministry is we need to tell Christians, you need not only the Jesus of the Bible, you need the Bible of Jesus. And that's a King James Bible. And there we're going to lose battle too, because most Christians are going to continue to run around with their perversions because their leaders do cause them to err. But Christian, if you're willing to ask God, He'll show you. And you'll be able to publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of God's wondrous works, not a bunch of goofy professors, Hebrew and Greek, most of them who probably couldn't translate if you gave them the stuff anyways. They're just common petty thieves. What a blessing to know. David again separates from those men in verses 9 and 10, and then he finishes up with the integration in verses 11 and 12. But as for me, and that's what it comes down to, folks. It's a personal thing. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. And if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Every man shall face his own judgment. Every man shall bear his own iniquity, not someone else's. You'll bear your own burdens, Paul says in Galatians. So, as for me, not my Bible study group, because that's what happened to me. I was with a bunch of men in the room when I found out this was the Word of God. I stood up and told them, he's hateful, he's divisive, how can you talk like that? I said, look, this is the Word of God, and it is divisive. It will divide truth from error. Those books have error in them. And so a choice had to be made. And I said to my wife, I'm out of here. I'm done with the Bible study. I'm done with the church. I'm finding a place where they have the Word of God. As for me, I will walk in mine integrity, not my wife's, not my parents', not my kids', not my Bible study partner's, mine own. It's very personal. So you got to make the decision. I've made up my mind a long time ago. I purposed in my heart a long time ago. It's going to be one Savior and one Scriptures, and that's it. And a few of you that have talked to me know Brother Mike, his head leans in one direction, and that's the only way he goes. And he's like a bullhead. You can get behind him, get to the side of him, but don't get in his way. I'm strange that way. And I'm going to be that way until I draw my last breath. As for me, I'm going to walk in mine integrity. And this book is my integrity. This book, The Wondrous Works of My Savior Jesus Christ, gave me a King James Bible. This is it. So I pray, Lord, redeem me and be merciful to me. Say, I've already been redeemed. Yeah, my soul's been redeemed, but my body on a daily basis, my spirit on a daily basis, still needs that daily purchase of God to keep me straight. And be merciful to me. Why? Because I fall down. I skin my knees. Sometimes I fall right on my face. My nose is out of joint. I just got to keep praying. If I pray and I stay in it, then here's the key thing. Watch the end. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. My foot standeth in an even place. We were looking at a verse yesterday that was curious. Somebody came up to us while we were street preaching and was complaining about the street preaching that we were doing. He was a law student at the library. And I felt kind of bad for him. He said, you know, I'm up there on the second floor behind those windows trying to study in my cubicle, and I can actually hear you guys preaching, and it's disturbing my study. And I said, I'm sorry, son, I didn't mean to do that, honestly. We're going to try more carefully to preach over there toward the direction of the bus stop, and I'll try and preach over in the direction there where the kids are coming in and out, but I'll try not to preach in the direction where you are. He says, I still hear it. And so I opened the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Mark gave it to me. And verse 21. And it says, I showed it to the young man, the young law student. I said, you see what this verse says? After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. End of verse, I showed the young man. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I said, son, I don't want to be an offense to you. I said, but the Lord wants us here to preach. We were told to go. I said, we only come 2 hours a week. There's 168 hours in a week. There's 166 other hours. I said, but for these 2 hours, we have to be here because it pleases God. I know it doesn't please you, but it pleases God. Now look at the verse, though. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now look at that. And your first thought is, God used preaching to get you saved. And that's true. It was ultimately preaching that reached me, that got me saved. The preaching, when I believed it, I was saved. To save them, what? That believe. Not to save them that don't believe. If you don't believe, the preaching is ineffectual to you. But if you'll allow it to work and you'll believe, you get salvation. But he says, to save them that believe. I'm already a believer, and yet I still need preaching to save me. Save what? Not my soul anymore, my spirit and my body. To save it from itself. I still need the preaching that we get here. What kind of preaching do I need? Well, of course, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Psalm 26, my foot standeth in an even place. Where's that? At the foot of the cross.
Amen.
At the foot of the cross, folks, it's level ground. When you and I gather together and we open this word and we don't look at ourselves, but we look at Christ and His glory and His magnificent work crucified, it brings us right back to even ground at the foot of the cross. Now I'm going to go the other way and show you something. As a young Christian, God showed me the camp of the sorry saints that had the wrong Bible. And all they have is sloppy agape love, which is just about as good as the kind of stuff that Hollywood has. And the phony kisses and all that stuff. And they backbite and they gossip and they're, you know, I've been in those churches. And it's not their fault. They don't have the right Bible. But they got the wrong Bible. They have all grace but no truth because they don't have the Word of God. But then God showed me the super saints. We got the King James Bible. And then they run around, beat each other on the head. And they have truth and they don't have grace. And I wondered what was wrong there. And I listened for years to the messages. And one of the problems was the messages is all about standard and service. That's not an even place, folks. That's a slippery place. The messages need to be right back to Christ crucified in an even place, which puts all of us back at the foot of the cross. Nobody's a big shot under Jesus' feet. Nobody gossips and backbites under Jesus' feet. Nobody commits sin under Jesus' feet. You've got to get far away to do that kind of stuff. And we need to be standing in the even place at the foot of the cross. And that's why we need the right Bible and we need the right emphasis in that book, which is His wondrous works and Him, not us, not our standards, not our convictions, but the Savior, the Christ. That's what's needed. That puts us in an even place. In that congregation, you know what we'll do? I will bless the Lord, David says. Not brother so-and-so because you got three people to pray with you yesterday, and so-and-so because you ran the bus and 40 people were here at Sunday school. No, you'll bless the Lord.
Amen.
That's integrity. That's the integration God wants to work. The integration of God's Word into our life, and then the integration of our life into God's worship and God's work. That's the integrity that David had and would pray for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful practical psalm teaching us integrity. Our integrity, we take it personally is thy glory. And it comes because of thy loving kindness and thy wondrous works. Help us, Lord, just to stay in the even place, humble at the foot of the cross, and therefore bless our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.